good to have Trey back today. It's good to have visitors, and Becky Sisloff, who isn't exactly a visitor, but it's nice to have all of you here today. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. We're coming to number 9, so if you would find Exodus chapter 20. Verse 16. In my translation, it reads, "You shall not give false evidence against your neighbor." The original Hebrew, I'm told, says, "Do not speak at, to, or about your fellow man in a way that is false, deceitful, disloyal, or causes injury." A lot of people apply this to perjury, and it certainly does, but it's way more than that. And so what I want to do this morning is to explore with you some of what this means, some of the ways in which we violate this. There was a report that I ran across from a psychologist who said the estimate is that men and maybe women lie something on the order of 10 to 15 times an hour. My sense is you have to be talking in order to do that, I guess, but that's a part of what we will come to, that lying or speaking falsely is just endemic to the nature of the social setting in which many of us live. In order to see a larger perspective, I want to take you to a few more places. Turn to chapter 23, still in Exodus. And I want you to look at the first sentence. In my translation, it says, "You will not spread false rumors." How many rumors are false? And how many rumors are true? Seldom, I suspect, is a rumor totally true. "You will not lend support to the wicked by giving untrue evidence. You will not be led into wrongdoing by the majority." I ran across a couple of things this week that some of my friends are sending around. It talks about the United States being a republic and not a democracy. I commend you to read these things. The tyranny of the majority is sometimes used as a phrase that captures some of what has happened in history. "You will not be led into wrongdoing by the majority, nor, when giving evidence in a lawsuit, side with the majority to pervert the course of justice." And notice how this ends. "You will not show partiality to the poor in a lawsuit." Don't show partiality to the strong or the rich. Don't show partiality to the poor. That's actually repeated. You find that again in Leviticus chapter 19. So if you'll go to Leviticus chapter 19, that's two books, or one book later, one or two books later. Leviticus 19. Verse 11 talks about one of the earlier commandments, "You will not steal." And then goes on to talk about this one, "Nor deal deceitfully or fraudulently with your fellow citizens. You will not swear by my name with intent to deceive and thus profane the name of the Lord your God. For I am the Lord. You will not exploit or rob your fellow. You will not keep back a laborer's wage until the next morning." Verse 15, "You will not be unjust in administering justice. You will be neither partial to the poor nor overawed by the great, but will administer justice to your fellow citizen justly." I find it very interesting in my translation how they're using the word just and justice and justly. Just every possible form of that word they're working into that translation. Verse 35, still in that same chapter. "You will not be unjust in administering justice as regards measures of length, weight, or capacity. You will have just scales, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin, H-I-N. Does yours have that? Mm-hmm. Does it have a translation for what those last two words mean?
Liquid
measures. Liquid measures and dry measures. If you're weighing out dried beans or rice, or if you're weighing out cooking oil or something like that, weights and measures. We have government agencies that are voted to doing this. I noticed when I was pumping gas this week, there's a little sticker on the sign that, on the side of the pump that says this pump is checked every once in a while to make sure that when it says that you paid for 4 gallons of gas or 10 gallons of gas, that you've actually gotten 4 or 10 gallons of gas. But the primary thing is talking about words. Leviticus chapter 6 does talk about perjury. You'll take a look at chapter 6. And I hope to goodness I find this right. My translation mixes up the numbers in here. I believe it's Leviticus 6:3. The second half of that verse. He's talking about things that make someone answerable to God. And he says if he perjures himself about anything that a human being may do criminally in such matters, the idea of perjury is there. I don't know if I've got the right verse. Does your second half of that have that phrase in it?
Which verse?
Verse 3 of chapter 6, I hope. Does that have a section about perjury in it?
Yes.
Swears falsely, lies. Yeah, okay. That's the place the perjury itself is noted. Now, there's a very powerful point that is made in here, and I want once again to connect what I'm saying to some sermons that Lon Solomon gave at McLean Bible Church. I've still been listening to those and drawing some ideas out of that. He makes a big deal about the Old Testament saying, if you give an oath, you keep that oath. And there's a spot or two in the Old Testament where somebody has made an oath and people end up dying because of the oath that he has made. And you think to yourself, gosh, if you make an oath and it turns out not to be the right one, can't you pull it back? And the Old Testament seems to say pretty clearly no, and that's about as far as Lon Solomon went. I want to take you to what Jesus had to say about this. Take a look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll come back to a few of these places as we get further on. Okay. Matthew chapter 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you take a look at the front end of verse 21, what do you see?
You have heard.
You have heard it's been said. Where do you hear it? Quoting the Old Testament. You've heard that it said so and so, and then what does it say? But I say to you this and that. Okay? Now, I want you to take a look. That happens in verse 21. It happens again in verse 27. The first one has to do with killing. The second one has to do with adultery. Verse 31 is one that has to do with divorce. And verse 33 is the one I want to bring your attention to. You have heard how it was said to our ancestors. Then he quotes the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say? You must not break your oath. You must fulfill your oaths to the Lord. But I say this to you. What does Jesus... Now summarize it. Say it as clearly as you can.
Don't make oaths at all.
Don't make oaths at all. And I think Lon Solomon didn't go quite as far as he could have in showing what Jesus has to say about this. Instead of, if you make an oath, you better keep it. Which is right. That's what the Old Testament says. Make oaths at all. Verse 37. Read it and then let me quote it to you, back to you, and see if my translation says the same. You read it first. You ready? All you need to say is yes if you mean yes. And no if you mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. I seem to always get myself in trouble when I do. Okay. Now, I want to, again, with Ron Solomon's help, bring you three areas in which we break this commandment. One is lying. One is breaking our word. That's the one we've just been talking about. And the third one is character assassination or slander. Titus 1, you don't have to go look it up. The second half of verse 2 says, God does not lie. And God calls on us to have the same commitment to truth that He does. I would like to take you to Proverbs 12. See if you can find Proverbs 12. Verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22. King James Version says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And then you almost hear a but. Some of you may know that Proverbs are often set in opposition. The first phrase shows something that is in contrast to the second phrase. Lips that lie are abhorrent to the Lord. Dear to Him are those who make truth their way of life. Colossians chapter 3. The verse I'm heading for is a little bit later, but let's start at verse 5. Colossians chapter 3. Let me start at verse 5. This is why you must kill everything in you that is earthly: sexual vice, impurity, uncontrolled passion, evil desires, and especially greed, which is the same thing as worshiping a false god. It is precisely these things that draw God's retribution upon those who resist. And these things made up your way of life when you were living among such people. But now you must also give up all of these things: human anger, hot temper, malice, abusive language, and dirty talk. And then almost, it sounds like either an afterthought or a summarizing, and don't lie to each other. You've stripped off your old behavior with the old self, and you've put on a new self, which will progress towards true knowledge the more it is renewed in the image of its creator. Want to be like Jesus? Quit lying. I had an interesting experience last week. I can't remember now if it had happened before Sunday or if it happened after Sunday. I have an electric razor. And about 2 years ago, the electric razor wounded me. Something on the screen had broken. And the result was that I was trying to shave my face. For some reason, it was the right side both times. And I ended up putting just deep cuts along my face. And I would shave and I'd push in to try to make sure that I get everything shaved. And this thing just cut. And then I would say, boy, that didn't feel good. And I'd do it again four or five times. And I ended up realizing that I had broken a piece on the screen, and there was a little jagged edge there, and so every time I went over. So I got a new screen, a new set. It's been about 2 years. Thing went. I think it went by maybe Monday of this last week. Anyway, by Wednesday when I came to church, I had these four very sharp, very long, they were about this long on my face, scrapes. And people would ask me what happened. And I said, well, I went out to get the trash, and there was this raccoon in it. And I grabbed the raccoon by the back of the neck, and I hit it against the post and killed it, and I took it in and had it tested, and luckily it wasn't rabid, so I think I'm okay. And then I looked at them. Now, Paul was one of those that I did this to. And Paul just looked at me and shook his head. I said, didn't work, did it? And he said, no. But John White said something different. And it brought me up short. He says, you've been my Sunday school teacher. If you say that's what happens, I believe you. Okay? I quit saying that right now. Even in jest, your reputation for truth is at risk. Now, none of you are in a position to see in the back of the room. And my wife thinks that I didn't see her just now. But there is in my family a history of me telling tall tales.
No.
For the effect of jokes and things of this sort. But my family knows that there's an easy check. And the question is your hand up? If my hand is up, it's the truth and they believe me. Your reputation, your integrity, the trust that people have in you, and your ability to form lasting relationships depends on people being able to trust you. I like to tell a story. I have a tendency to exaggerate sometimes. But I think I have enough of a reputation for truth that most of the time when I try to get somebody to hear something important, they're ready to hear it. That's something pretty important. If you don't have that, you should seek it. And if you have it, you should hold on to it. Allison?
Isn't that the exact core of what has been shaken with so many of these things that we've already been in the news? I mean, we can go down the list, but it seems that that is exactly what has shaken so much in so many.
And it's not clear to me that you can say it's one side exclusively and it's not the other side, no matter which side you care to speak from. There is an abuse of trust, an abuse of power, the use of words to mislead, misguide, misdirect, usually for personal advantage, that is endemic and epidemic in our country. And we are facing all kinds of problems because of that. I saw a couple of hands. John, I think I saw your hand.
I love to watch the Perry Mason programs on TV. We have the videos of many of those.
Would that that were a true representation of our justice system.
The issue of perjury is when you lie under oath. But there should be no difference in our behavior when we speak, whether we're under oath or not. And that we need to understand.
Amen. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was saying. If you have to say an oath to get somebody to believe you're speaking the truth, you've already got such problems that it's not worth even worrying about. You need to be truthful, whether under oath or not under oath. Debbie?
Well, I was amazing that he said something about Perry Mason. I was getting ready to say, one of the reasons that I love Columbo. If you've ever watched, he has this little notepad. And he goes along and he'll ask all the people he wants to talk to questions. And he'll write down the answer. And then he'll go back, of course, several times. And he'll always say, they'll say, well, I said so and so. He says, no, I don't think so. Well, that's not what I said. He opens his little book. He says, well, that's what I wrote in on it. Those infamous words, that's not what I said. And then it becomes a, you said, I said. But
if you get caught on that's not what I said, then you shift to that's not what I meant. Why do people lie? The Indians used to speak of people speaking with forked tongues. Why do people lie? Let me give you a short list. To puff ourselves up, to make ourselves look better. To tear other people down. To avoid hurting other people's feelings. Lon Solomon used Simon Cowell as an example. Those of you who laugh probably don't watch Perry Mason. Those of you who watch Perry Mason probably don't know who Simon Cowell is. He says people don't like Simon Cowell because he says the truth. And then he does admit that Simon could speak the truth with somewhat more gentle tone. To protect family or friends. To gain an advantage in some trade or interchange. People lie for a reason. But after a while, it becomes a habit. Those of you who watch Perry Mason, those of you who watch Simon Cowell, do you watch House? What's his statement? Everybody lies. He's probably closer to the truth. What are the consequences of lying? We just said it. I want to make sure we said it again. An erosion of trust and a breakdown of relationships. It's hard to build a relationship on a lie.
And God knows his lie too.
The second one was breaking our word. Remember what Jesus said? Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. It's a lot less of a problem about breaking your word if you've been pretty careful about when you give your word. Don't make vows lightly is probably a reasonable thing to conclude from Jesus' words. I want to have you turn to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. I think I have the right place. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I can remember a long time ago reading some things that Paul had said and realizing I didn't really understand all of what he was saying. This is one of the poster children for that particular phenomena. But let's try to wade into this if we can. Take a look at verse 15 of chapter 1. This is not the focus, but it gets us started. Paul says in this verse, he has been meaning to come to visit the people in Corinth. He was going to visit you. He says, I was going to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then return to you again from Macedonia so you could set me on my way to Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 17, and we're getting closer to where I want to take you, since that was my purpose, do you think I've lightly changed my mind? Something happened and Paul wasn't able to do something he had intended to do. Do you think I lightly changed my mind? And then he starts to talk about this phenomenon of breaking your word. He said, do you think that my plans are based on ordinary human promptings? Or that I have in my mind, yes, yes, and at the same time, no, no. As surely as God is trustworthy, what we're saying to you is not both yes and no. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed to you by us, that is, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was never yes and no. His nature is all yes. In him is found the yes to all of God's promises, and through him we answer amen to give praise to God. God's promises are the most sure thing in the world, and God wants our promises to approach that, where people can count on what we say we're going to do. Now, let's work on this for a minute or two. I want to take you to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And I want to start at verse 28. What is your opinion? Jesus says. Tell me what you think. He could have said. A man had two sons. He went and said to the first, my boy, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not go. But afterwards he thought better of it, and he went. The man then went and said the same thing to the second son, who answered, certainly, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the father's will? Is it promising to do God's will that matters? Huh? What matters? Doing God's will. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says it even more clearly. Psalms.
Those two boys lie.
The second one did. The first one said he wouldn't go.
But he did.
But he turned out that he did. Jesus didn't ask the question, did they lie? Jesus asked the question, did they do the Father's will?
That's not my question.
Yeah.
That's not my question.
The second one did. I can't speak to the first one. The first one said he wouldn't, but he did.
But you know, maybe he was actually being honest. No, I
want to. I think the nature of lying requires more analysis than I can give in the next six or seven minutes. The second one, I don't think you could necessarily accuse him of lying. There's a place in Scripture that says the road to Hades is paved with good intentions. Or if it's not in Scripture, it should be. The good intentions of the second one, certainly I will, sir. But then just never got around to it, you might say, rather than choosing to disobey. He just didn't ever get around to the point of obeying. Comes out the same place. That's why I said lying is one thing and breaking our word is another thing, because I don't know that I can put those two together. Yes, ma'am.
I think we get as Christians, when we promise to pray for somebody, we pray for somebody, even with the right man, and we don't get back to praying for them, we God.
That's a good setup for Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look up Ecclesiastes chapter 5. She said sometimes we break our word when we promise to pray for someone and then we intend to, but we don't do it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. If you make a vow to God, discharge it without delay, for God has no love for fools. Discharge your vow. Better a vow unmade than one made and not discharged. Don't allow your mouth to make you a sinner. Don't say to the messenger that it was a mistake. I'm saying I'd rather not bring the question of lying into that issue. What I do want to do is look at breaking your word and make that a separate category, because I think trying to put those two categories together leads to a complexity I'm not prepared this morning to deal with. Character assassination is the third category I put up. Gossip and slander are words we sometimes use. I use the stronger word. Negative comments about other people that have the effect of destroying their reputations, planting bad thoughts or evil thoughts about them in the minds of others, passing along rumors or gossip about them that can only hurt them. I wish I had my sign. I need it back. When we first came to Richmond, we got to know a couple, Keith and Helen Jean Parks. They took us under their wing at First Baptist when we first came to Richmond. And we saw them up close and we saw them personal. And when all the infighting in Southern Baptist started in the early 80s, I watched Keith Park's character assassinated by people who call themselves Baptists. I don't always know, but I knew in that case that it was being done maliciously. It was false. They were attributing to him motives that were not his. They were attributing to him attitudes that were not his. And that went on all over the place. We don't have to look outside the ranks of Baptists to find plenty of examples of this. So this year, when Jeremiah Wright was speaking, I took a Sunday off and went to hear, because I had a thought that maybe something like that had happened this year. And I sort of think it did. I still don't know for sure. I'm not as close to him. I've just been in a room with him for 3 hours. But man, does this go on. People will tell you that other people are black of heart and they'll pull up things that they've said to prove it. And it's the ugliest thing that I know of. Leviticus 19. Remember, you were there a little while ago? See if you can find it again. Leviticus 19. Verse 16. One translation puts this, don't spread slander about people. Psalm 15, verses 2 and 3. Let me summarize them for you. Psalm 15, verses 2 and 3. A godly person speaks truth from the heart, keeps the tongue under control, and refuses to slander others or speak evil of their friends.
15, 2 and 3.
Psalm 15, 2 and 3. Proverbs 16, 28 says, a slanderer divides friend from friend. Proverbs 26 is more important. Let's collectively go there. I want you to see this verse. Proverbs 26, verse 20.
If you take the wood away, the fire goes out.
If you take the slanderer away, the quarreling quits or ends.
What does that mean?
Without evil talk, contention between people dies down. Lion Solomon went to town with this one. He said, you look in families, you look in sports teams, you look in churches, you look in organizations, you look anywhere you want. When you see turmoil and people angry with each other, usually at the root of that, at the base of that, is somebody saying bad things about somebody else and putting bad motives and bad attitudes in their character from a distance. And people who never cuss and people who never use profanity do this without thinking about it. And it'll kill a church quicker than anything. And we've been lucky in our church to have been spared it. But I've been in churches where they weren't spared it. Part of our reason for coming to Bon Air was that First Baptist was in turmoil.
Hey,
at a time when we moved. Yeah.
We went to a church that we saw this happen. And it was really terrible to see it get destroyed with those people. People spoke very poorly of the minister behind his back, and the minister was trying to do a good job, so maliciously people destroyed him and the church. So people stopped going to the church. And it was terrible to see that.
There's a problem when you pass it on. There's a problem when you stand and listen and don't offer some protest. Why are you saying that? Why? What are you trying to accomplish when you say that? That's a very, very powerful sentence to use. Why did you say that? What are you trying to accomplish by that last sentence you said? It'll stop some of that in its tracks. And I know that because I've said those sentences. Why are you saying that? What are you trying to accomplish with that? Before I take the comments, let me take you still in Proverbs to chapter 6. Verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that He abhors, and the next few verses list those. Seven things that God hates. Here's the seventh one. He hates somebody who sows dissension among brothers. Somebody who hates. God hates one who sows dissension among brothers. Another translation says, stirs up strife among people. Now, there were a couple of comments that were made. We're running close to out of time. Trey, and then back here real quickly.
I think it's also important to focus that a lot of people start these false truths or false reports over adiaphora, things that are different. More churches split up over the color of the carpet rather than the sermon. And
it's a big problem. Quickly.
Part of the church is addressed these issues from the pulpit.
I'm addressing them. What's the average attendance in a Baptist church in the U.S.? Many of you were here at 8 o'clock. How many, what's the average attendance in this room? 85 to 90. I've got about 15 more things. Let me say two of them. One, part A. What are the actions we can take to avoid breaking this commandment? A, talk less. Somebody told President Eisenhower, never miss an opportunity to say nothing. When we talk, dedicate our tongues to say things that bring glory to God. Ephesians 4:29 says, let your words be for building up others to their benefit. A translation of that that I ran across, let your conversation be a breath of godly fresh air. And number three, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do one and two, because if you rely on your own power, you're lost. James says, nobody can control the tongue. Nobody. I want to finish by taking you to Matthew 12. We're going to finish with this, Matthew chapter 12. I'm starting at verse 33. If you make a tree sound, its fruit will be sound. If you make a tree rotten, its fruit will be rotten. The tree can be told by its fruit. Verse 35. Good people draw good things from their store of goodness. Bad people draw bad things from their store of badness. I tell you this, for every unfounded word people utter, they will answer for it on Judgment Day. It is by your words that you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Proverbs 25 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The way we use our words is horribly, terribly, eternally important. And God says, I want you committed to truthfulness in what you suffer. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the concerns that we have shared with each other. We especially pray your hand would be with Janet Fink and her family, and with Donna Robertson and her family. We thank you for our brother Trey and for the things that he's accomplishing, and we thank you for the chance we have to be supportive of him in this. We thank you for the community that you're building in this place, and especially the community you're building in this room. And we thank you for your presence among us. Teach us that at your core is truth, unadulterated with any lies, that your promises are promises that are always kept. Try to help us, work with us, to be people of truth. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.